I invite you to turn to the 62nd Psalm, Psalm number 62. I've said before when I was here, I feel like when I come here and all the good speakers that you have are Brother John Phillips and Brother Gould and others, I feel like the man who put his mule in the Kentucky Derby. Someone said to him, "You don't expect your mule to win, do you?" "No, but he's in such good company." That's how I feel when I'm privileged to come here on these occasions. Psalm 62, verse 1. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved." Verse 5. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Verse 11. "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Again, let us look to the Lord. Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the revelation you've given us of yourself. Truly, thou art the omnipotent God. Thou hast revealed thyself to us as such. And when we behold nature, we behold thy power. When we behold the miracles performed that are recorded in your word, we behold your power. When we look at the control that you have over the universe, we behold your power. For by thee were all things created, and by thee all things consist. And tonight, as we examine the power demonstrated in the redemption of sinful men, we just thank you afresh tonight that we could sing from our hearts, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" Or, "Who has grace so rich and free?" We give thee thanks as we expect to hear thy voice and our hearts to be warmed as we consider thine omnipotence. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Tonight we want to finish what we began this morning. Today we were looking at the great subject of the omnipotence of God. Omni meaning all, potent meaning power. God is all powerful. As we noted from the 11th verse of the 62nd Psalm, power belongeth unto God. This morning we looked at the meaning of the word omnipotence, and then we looked at how it was demonstrated by God, demonstrated in creation, in his miracles, and in his government of the universe. Tonight we want to look at the power of God demonstrated in the redemption of sinners. God is omnipotent. Man cannot frustrate God. Satan cannot stop God. God is able to do whatsoever he pleases. This boundless power of God lies at the very center of the revelation that God has given to us of himself. God is called in Scripture the Almighty God. And as the Almighty God, a God that is not omnipotent is not God at all. And these ideas that our God is weak and he can be pushed around by man is not the God of the Bible. Man does not dictate to the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He tells man what to do. In Revelation chapter 1, God says, the person of Christ reveals Himself to John on the Isle of Patmos. And John said, when I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. And then he gives a description of what he saw. And he says, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, I am the first and the last. God always has a first word. He never gave man that privilege. And God is going to have the last word. In between the first word of God and the last word of God, man may strut and he may show his pride, but God has the last word. Power belongeth unto God. Power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of our God. God's love is a powerful love. God's wrath is a powerful wrath. God is so different from us. How often we desire to show love and we're impotent. How often we desire to see somebody saved and we're impotent. How often we desire to show wrath and we're impotent. You know, doesn't your blood boil once in a while when some drunk hits a child of a young man and his life is snuffed out? We have a group called MAD today, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. But they're impotent to do anything. How we desire to show love and how we desire to show wrath, and we're totally impotent. But God isn't. God has displayed His love. God is able to display His wrath, and occasionally He does. Our ability, friends, does not match our desire. And here is where God is so great and so wonderful. What God wills, He is able to perform. His mercy is a powerful mercy. His justice is a powerful justice. Our God is able. A number of years ago, I had a Bible class in a home, and at Christmas time, this lady gave me a Christmas gift. It looked like a pocket watch. It was a little gold thing, and in it she had done some needlework. And there were three words that she embroidered or needleworked or whatever in this. And there it sat. And she gave me a little wooden thing, came with it, and there it sat. And it says, He is able. That's the power of God. He is able. That verse there in Philippians 3, verse 21, where it says, He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, since we notice God's power in creation, in miracles, and in the government of the universe tonight, we want to look at His power in redemption. First of all, God is able to save. Oh, I'm so glad to be able to say those words. God is able to save. The power to convert a man is found in God. Man may plead, man may beg, and man may argue, and I've done all three. We may do all this, But only God is able to change the sinner. God is able, and the only one who's able, to take a hard heart and melt it and subdue that hard heart and bring the sinner to himself savingly. God is able to do this for anyone. And the great example in the Word of God is Saul of Tarsus. A man was preaching in our church one time in Burlington, and he had a very good message. An excellent message. He's a good friend of mine. And he made a statement. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I challenged his statement on the way out of the parking lot. I turned to him and I said this to him. I said, does the Word of God give to us a pattern of salvation? He said, oh yes. I said, who is it? Oh, he said, Saul of Tarsus. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is a pattern conversion. So he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was a pattern for all who would believe on Christ. I said, tell me something. Was Saul of Tarsus going to Damascus to be saved? And when I said that, he realized what he said. And he immediately became up real tight. He didn't like my question, because my question contradicted what he had said in the meeting that morning. For you see, Saul of Tarsus' heart was melted. By whom? By God. He was going to commit murder. But God confronted him. And I tell you, when God confronts a person, they are confronted. The problem with our evangelism today, it doesn't seem to confront anybody. God has the power to save a man. The power to save a man is not in man. The power to save a man is in God. And God can melt the heart of any woman, any man, any boy, or any girl. Can you think of a person tonight most unlikely to be saved? But God is able. God is able to save the most unlikely person, the most hard heart. He's able to bring to himself. You see, to prove that, I want you to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Daniel 4 is a very interesting chapter, because in Daniel chapter 4, God smites Nebuchadnezzar with insanity. In verse 30, the king is boasting. He says, the king spake and said, verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And when you read the following verses, we find that same hour, verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And Nebuchadnezzar, as a man, was driven from his throne, and he went on all fours for 7 years. He crawled around on the ground. He ate grass like an ox. His hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. until he learned one lesson, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of heaven and among the armies of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? So when you come to the last verse of Daniel chapter 4, we learn this. Nebuchadnezzar is now a converted man. God is able, and God alone is able to save. Notice verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. God melted the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. You see, this truth of God's power is the motivation for prayer and for evangelism. Often those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God are accused of not preaching the gospel. The greatest motivation for preaching the gospel is knowing who God is. The moment we know who God is, that moment we want to tell somebody else about the greatness of God. To me, our biggest problem in evangelism today is we have lost sight of who God is. Our God is the God who saves. Our God is the God who initiates salvation. Our God is the one who brings poor sinners to himself. Man can't save himself. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Man is in terrible condition, friends. When Adam sinned, he fell all the way. He didn't fall on a ledge that he can somehow pull himself up. Oh, no. He fell all the way. Man is a depraved creature. Christ enters the heart, and it is he who produces a new birth. I would have never sought God. There is none that seeketh after God. I was dead in sin. Do you really believe, my friend, what the Bible really says about you? When we preach a gospel, do we preach the gospel so that sinners really believe what the Word of God says about them? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you ever think about evangelism? How foolish a thing it is. Apart from the power of God. God asks us to go to preach to whom? Men and women and boys and girls who are dead in trespasses and sins. He asks us to go to preach to a people of whom it is written, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. You talk about man's inability. We send us to a people into all the world to preach the gospel, of whom he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, next word, cannot receive. I didn't write the Bible. What about the Great Commission? Our Lord says, do you know how he introduces the Great Commission in Matthew 28? He says, and here's where we're missing it, friends. He introduces the Great Commission with the words, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. What is our motivation for evangelism? The power of God. The power of God. There isn't any other. Make disciples of all nations. That's exactly what he told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When he revealed himself to Isaiah, and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up. He heard the exalted seraphim say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then he heard God saying, who will go for us? And Isaiah responded by saying, here am I, Lord, send me. And then Isaiah said, how long, Lord? God said to him, I'm sending you to a people that aren't going to listen. I'm sending you to a people whose hearts are hardened. And Isaiah said, well, how long, Lord? He said, till nobody exists in the cities, till the cities are without inhabitant. Are you and I occupied in evangelism? You know, we have every right to believe that God is going to save sinners through the preaching of the gospel. Why? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he's given us a message that the scripture says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why shouldn't we get excited over preaching the gospel? God, friends, is able to save. When we talk about the omnipotence of God in redemption, friends, we're not talking about something vague. We're talking about that mighty power of God that was demonstrated when we were saved. For God took us from the depths of degradation and sin and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I did not seek God. There wasn't anything good in me apart from being given a new heart by God. I would have never trusted him. By the way, what did Christ say about the new birth in John 1 and 13? He says, men are born not of blood. They're born not of the will of the flesh. They're born not of the will of man. But they are born of God. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And when I read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I get excited. It says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Are we excited about evangelism? We ought to be. For God has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God is able to save. Number two, God is able to sanctify. Those whom he saves, he makes holy. How can I live up to the standard of righteousness that God demands? I can't. But our blessed Savior can, the Spirit of God can, and God has given to us the Holy able to live a Christian life, but I don't need to despair, because he is able. Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Psalm 18 that we read this morning, verses 1 through 3, I love the Lord because he is my strength. He is my high tower. He is my buckler. He is the horn of my salvation. I love the Lord because he has not only power to save, he has power to sanctify. Did you ever meet a Christian who's ready to quit? You know, they wonder, why don't we see more of this or more of that? I was telling our brother Lacey this afternoon, a young man called me on the telephone the other morning, and he said, are you going to be home? I said, yes, I'll be at home. He said, I want to talk to you. He came over and he said, I want to be baptized. I said, well, when were you saved? Oh, he said, I was saved in the last couple of years as I come to the meeting and heard the gospel. You see, about a year ago, his girlfriend was baptized, and I said to him, I said, how about you? Oh, he said to me, I have been baptized. But you see, I never argued with him. But you see, God did a work in his heart. And now he wants to be. See, God is able not only to save, but God is able to sanctify. Are you a Christian ready to quit? You ought to read Isaiah chapter 40. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40 for a moment. Oh, we want to read these verses. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall utterly. They shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord. You know, the hardest thing in life to do is to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, this is the reality of God-inspired living. God is not only able to save, he is able to sanctify. You see, I'm not left to my own resources. It's good I'm not. They're of no value anyway. But he's given me his. I have the word of God. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no strength, he increaseth might. Here is the power. For God inspired living. Ephesians chapter 3 and that grand doxology. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you remember that king that Elisha went to see? Or he came to see Elisha when Elisha was sick and ready to die. And Elisha said to him, "Take my staff and smite the ground." Remember him? And you remember what he did? He smote the ground 3 times and then he quit. And Elisha was angry with him. He said, "Why didn't you hit the ground about 10 times? He said, "Now you're only going to know 3 victories from the Lord." How often we're ready to quit. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. When God gives a command, his command in evangelism is based on his power. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Are we willing to go? When God gives a command, it is not, "Am I able?" It is, "Will I be obedient?" It's like the charge of a light brigade that we had to memorize when we went to school. You remember that poem, "Half a league, half a league, half a league onward? Onward to the valley of death, road to 600. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them. Cannon behind them volleyed and thundered. 'Tis not to reason why, it's but to do and die. And into the valley of death rode the 600. Beloved, in the warfare that you and I are in, it's not the reason why, but it is but to do and die. When God gives a command, it's not, "Am I able? Will I be obedient? Do I really believe what God says about himself?" I challenge you tonight, as my own heart is challenged. Do I really believe what God says? God has the power to save. God has the power to sanctify. But more than that, God has the power to secure the believer. Once a person is saved, friends, he's saved eternally. This is called different things by different people. Some people call it the perseverance of the saints. Others call it the eternal security of the believer. But only God could do that. No one else can save eternally. Only God can do it. Only God is the author of such a glorious salvation. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So we read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is not a doctrine, friends, that finds its salvation in human strength. It is a doctrine that finds its foundation in the resources of the power of God. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 10, verses 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one." Romans 11 verse 30 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let us apply these truths. God has a power to save. God has a power to sanctify. God has a power to secure. This morning we noticed that because God is omnipotent, we should fear him. Application number two this morning, that because God is omnipotent, we should trust him in all things. Now I want to add three more. Tonight, application number one is this. Because God is omnipotent, we should do things God's way. Doesn't that make sense? Because God is omnipotent, we should do things God's way. If we trust God, then we should do things his way. Yet I find people continually violating that simple rule. At the root of it is what? They forget that all power is in the hands of God. It is not in mine. It is not in anybody else's. It is in his hand. You see, this is what Abraham did. He forgot who it was with whom he spoke. In Genesis chapter 15 and in chapter 16, he listened to Sarah instead of God. And he made an Ishmael. Let me ask you a question. How was Jericho conquered? You know, when God brought Israel into the promised land, there, looming up before them, was the citadel of the devil. That's what Jericho was. It was a great walled city. That's the one thing that we know about Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. But how did those walls come down? May I tell you what I did one time? I was in a Bible class. I was a very young fellow. And I said, well, when Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, the staccato beat of the soldiers of Israel just loosened the walls a bit, and eventually they came down. And the Bible teacher said, Phil, the Bible says the walls of Jericho came down by faith. Boy, what a lesson I learned that night. I'll never forget that. What a rebuke, but I needed it. Oh, what a lesson I learned. I was a young teenager at the time. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And how did they fall? God said, I just want you to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, you have to march around it 7 times, and you're not allowed to say a word all the time you do that. You know why he told them they can't say a word? I can hear one of the fellows say, I don't even see a crack. This is so stupid. But you see, the walls of Jericho didn't come down because Joshua was a great leader. There isn't an army. There isn't a general that would say that's how you take a city. But God was leading his people. He appeared to Joshua and he said, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord, Joshua. You're not first in command. I am. And when they believed God and they did things God's way, what happened? They conquered Jericho. You know, there's one thing we don't need in Christianity today. You know what it is? The ways of the world. We don't need it. What does it seem we want? The very thing we don't need. And what we so desperately need. We forget that it's at our disposal, our sovereign God. Now, application number two. Because God is omnipotent, we need to pray. Prayer, friends, is not a waste of time. Prayer is laying hold of the one who has all power. Oh God, you put us in difficult situations. You see, prayer meeting is the least attended. Of all your meetings of Faith Bible Fellowship, prayer meeting is probably the smallest. Am I right, Bobby? I'm right. Which meeting do we need the most? Prayer. Why do we have so little power? Who, we think we can do it? After all, we've been watching this one and we've been watching that one. But you see, this one and that one doesn't have the power to save. But God does. And unless He does it, it isn't done anyway. In Matthew chapter 13, our Lord interprets the parable of the wheat and the tares. Our Lord, in the interpretation of that parable, tells us that the harvest is the end of the age. The harvest is not the end of the meeting, friends. Our Lord said the harvest is the end of the age. And I'm so afraid, beloved, that there are many that we harvested at the end of a meeting that are tares and not wheat. Why don't we see changed lives? Do you expect it when somebody gets saved? You know, just a few years back, we expected people's lives to be changed who said they were born of God. Do we expect it today? Oh, how we need to pray. How we need to lay hold of God. I had 2 weeks of wonderful meetings in Bermuda. I saw revival. The home where I stayed, the boy who's 21 or 22 years of age now, he was in the baby carriage less than a year old when I was there the first time for gospel meetings. His parents sent him to Europe to college, and he got him mixed up in the drug scene. He couldn't even speak civilly to his mother. He hated the fact that I was in the home. He didn't hardly talk to me. I used to play tennis with the boy. Used to play soccer with him. 1 week of meetings had gone by, and we were in the second week of meetings. I said to him, David, are you coming to hear Uncle Phil preach? He said, yeah, I might get out Wednesday night. Tuesday morning, he said to me, Uncle Phil, I'm coming out tonight. And when I was at the door at the end of the meeting, when he came out and grabbed my hand, I knew God had dealt with him. And it was hot over there. Anyone who wants to have gospel meetings in Bermuda in August, you know, they're British, they'd never take their coat off. And the air conditioner broke two nights. I could feel the water running down my back. You just don't take your coat. You can come in Bermuda shorts, but please don't take your coat off. And I got home. They wanted to feed me every night, which I didn't. I don't eat that late at night. I said, no, I'm going up and getting these clothes off. And I'll tell you something. I had to pull my coat off. I had to pull my arm out of my sleeve of my coat. I was soaked. I said, now I'm going up and I'm going to try to cool off. I said, come on up, we'll pray. I said to David's father. I was lying on the bed trying to cool off. And a rap came in the door. I said, come on in. And here it was the son. For about 2.5 hours, he poured out his heart. I'm not going to tell you what he told me. But I wish you could have heard him pray that night. I couldn't touch him, but God can. My friends, are we praying? Do we really believe what the Word of God says about us? Do we really believe what it says about our children that are so cute and wonderful? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Unless God moves in their lives, they're lost. It doesn't matter how much of this world we give them. They're lost. Oh, because God is all powerful, we should pray. Prayer is not a waste of time. You might think it's unnecessary, but I'll tell you this, only God can change hearts. No one else can. Application number 3. Because God is omnipotent, we can praise Him. You see, all glory belongs to Him. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29.